Our scripture reading for today comes from the first letter to Timothy, but before we read it, I definitely have to preface it. I'll start by saying that all summer, paired with the movies, we have been reading a different letter from Paul the Apostle. We read the first letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Thessalonians, the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Romans, and now we have a pastoral letter. So this letter is not to a whole group of people or to a whole church, but to one person, Timothy. Timothy has been trying his best to be the leader of the church in Ephesus, and he's been having some issues. So he writes to Paul, to whom he looks up, and he asks Paul for some advice. We don't have that letter that Timothy wrote to Paul, so we're only guessing by Paul's response what might be in it. But it looks like Timothy was having some issues. Now, the other thing to say is you have to make me a promise before I read this, okay? If you are going to listen to the scripture read, you have to keep your ears open and your heart open to hear the word proclaimed in the sermon. You can't listen to the scripture read and then not listen to the sermon. Do you promise? Okay. All right. If you promise, then I will read it. Here it is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let a woman learn in silence with full submission. I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She is to keep silent. This is from the Bible.
Thanks be to God.
No.
Oh, boy.
We better pray.
Oh, God, our rock and our redeemer, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart in this room be pleasing in your sight. Be with us always and help us to always grow. Amen. How is this still a thing? So we had two pop culture connections this week to round out our series. One was the children's movie Smallfoot, and the other was not a children's program at all. And it's one that I don't know if I can in good conscience recommend from the pulpit. So instead, let me confess that Haley and I watch it religiously, and that is Last Week Tonight with John Oliver. And if you haven't seen the show before, Last Week Tonight is a comedic social commentary framed as a weekly news program. And sometimes it is incredibly poignant, and then other times it's a complete mess. But one of the best segments ever was a recurring bit where the host, John Oliver, just rants for a minute or two on a single ridiculous topic, always culminating in the question, how is this still a thing? For instance, the penny, which cost the U.S. government, and this is still true, over 1.5 cents to manufacture, and yet they are perceived as so worthless that 2% of Americans report that they just throw their pennies in the trash. And so, the penny. How is this still a thing? And then the show asked the same question about Columbus Day and daylight savings. Right? The truly pressing issues of our time. So how is this still a thing? And I think of that phrase when I hear this passage. As a feminist and a humanitarian, my hope for my wife and my daughter and every woman alive lies somewhere far, far beyond the words of today's passage. The idea of settling for this and treating anyone who does not fit neatly under the label of male as any less of a child of the Most High God is flat out immoral and ludicrous and incongruous with the precepts of God that I have come to understand. And we know today that it's not just wrong, but it's also inaccurate. That's there's every ounce of evidence you could possibly need to prove that. And then for me, anecdotally, when I think of all the truly great teachers and leaders in my life, most of them, in fact, happen to be women, and women who have spoken a lot. There's my mother, an economics professor who taught thousands of students of all genders over the course of her career, who also was the one who sang Amazing Grace at my childhood bedside nearly every night when I was growing up, and more than anyone else on planet Earth shared with me the love of God. There's Janine Abney, my theater director from high school, who taught me how to speak in public. Ruthie Siders, a pastor and my most influential mentor. And then there's my wife, who incidentally regularly gets lost in the kitchen, but whose voice from this pulpit is at least as strong and important as any dude's. I think of all these women who have played vital roles in my own formation, who have educated me and led me. And I consider all the data out there that proves beyond any doubt that roles in society and families ought to be determined by individual personalities and skill sets and not private parts. And then I look at this passage that raises questions about a woman's role and her voice and value, and I think, how is this still a thing? Haven't we all moved beyond this? But here's the thing. Were he still around today, I am convinced that the author of this very passage would be asking us the same kind of question. Why haven't you people moved further beyond this by now? Because you see, out of context, these words from the Apostle Paul are potentially dangerous, as many Bible passages can be. And so for centuries, men have taken verses like these and lorded them over other people, just as different verses have been abused throughout history to reinforce all kinds of human evils, such as slavery and homophobia. But if Paul were alive today, I do believe he would feel a need to explain a few things, starting with the fact that these words are from a private conversation between Paul and his friend Timothy about a very particular situation involving particular members of a tiny church in ancient Turkey. So we're eavesdropping, right? But then again, character really shows behind closed doors, does it not? And it is in our Bible, so let's just assume here that we can make some larger claims about these verses and society. So, well, if anyone is actually interested in what Paul is saying, we had better get acquainted with the actual words, which means looking at the original Greek. And most scholarship tells us that virtually every English translation of this passage lacks some critical nuance, like the Greek word hesukia. Say it with me. Hesukia, which has been flatly translated here as silence. But it actually has little to nothing to do with a mandate to not speak. Instead, it's a word that more directly translates to tranquility. So think of the Serenity Prayer. Or like painting alongside Bob Ross. This is a happy little tree silence. And then later on in verse 11, we do have the phrase in full submission. That is there. But Paul never indicates to whom the women he's talking about should submit. And it's a giant leap to assume that he means submit to men rather than the far more contextually obvious God or the gospel. And then in verse 12, what is often translated as authority lacks the aggressiveness of the present Greek word authentein, which is a term always used elsewhere in ancient literature to describe a violent coup, meaning to march into a city and usurp a throne with lots of bloodshed. So a more faithful rendering might be more like this: allow a woman to learn in tranquility and to fully follow God herself. I obviously can't condone any hostile takeovers by these certain people. Instead, encourage them to get back to some sense of inner peace. That's not the same statement, is it? Now, it's still not the most egalitarian thing said lately. But Paul didn't write any of this for here and now. He wrote it 1950 years ago in a hyper-patriarchal culture. And not patriarchal in the sense of it's the man's job to bring home the bacon. More in the a woman's body is her husband's legal property and he can do whatever he wants with it sense. And in the worship in the house of God is strictly a guy thing sense. So in Jerusalem, where Paul's spiritual journey begins, the great Jewish temple had layers of access. Different courtyards and rooms broken up by stairs and walls. And you had to be the right kind of person to have access to God. So the holiest place at the center of the temple was reserved for only the high priests. And then came the court of all the priests. And then you had what was called the court of Israel, which sounds a lot like it was meant for all the Jews. But no, only the men. And then just outside of that, you had, and it was called this, the court of the women. And then just beyond that is where all the tourists hung out. And the Greeks and the Romans, including the ones in Ephesus where Timothy was, weren't any more enlightened. And so compare this passage to that. At that time, and in that place where women were completely subjugated to men, counted as property, told they didn't have equal access to the God who made them, that's when Paul says, no, 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 fellas. No, no, no. God is moving us toward a new thing. We are going to maintain some decorum here, but make no mistake, everyone is welcome, just as they are. Again, it's not the finish line of equality. But if we sincerely engage the text, Paul and the early church, even right here, are advancing the cause of equality far ahead of their time. And it's actually quite astonishing. And when you consider the starting point, this is the Holy Spirit leading the church closer to the kingdom of God. And then add in all the other writings of Paul that advance the cause. Later on in chapter 3, when he mentions female deacons and leaders, Romans 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a minister of the church. Do whatever she requires. And greet Junia, prominent among the apostles. Galatians 3:28, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Do as this woman says, fellas, a female apostle. Stop thinking so much about gender at all. Doors are literally being opened here that haven't ever been opened. Considering all this, were Paul here today, I think he'd look at what he said in 1 Timothy. He'd examine where gender equality is now. And he'd say, how is this still a thing? How is it that in a world where the church has had 2,000 years, grown by billions of people, has been a global powerhouse and the dominant religion in the Western Hemisphere. How is it that gender bias of any sort in this part of the world is still a thing? And let's start with pop culture. How is the Bechdel test still a thing? You have heard of this, right? Yes. It's a very simple criteria that should be outdated by now. And it's used to assess whether or not a movie is sexist against women. It's made up of three questions. One, are there more than two named female characters in the movie? Two, do these two named women have a conversation at any point? Three, is that conversation about literally anything other than a man? And a shocking number of movies failed this test. And the problem that it identifies is that it's not that some movies are about men, but that most of them are. And while it's a really low standard to pass, nearly half of the 8 Best Picture Oscar nominees from this year failed it. And I thought that this was perhaps even more descriptive. Examining the amount of speaking time of male versus non-male roles in the same films, on average, men did 71% of all the speaking. How is this still a thing? Yesterday, Haley's old youth pastor from Waco posted online a picture of a t-shirt. For 35 years, this church has hosted a summer camp for hundreds of high schoolers. This year, they have 512 attending. It was about the same size when Haley went to it, too. And to commemorate the 35 years of this ministry, they made t-shirts, like you do in youth ministry, and on the back, they listed, in order, all the conference speakers and musical leaders for each year. All of them are men. 70 people over 35 years. And now that's their church, right? Whatever. Except this is being done in the name of the same Jesus. That kind of skewed picture of what a leader looks like, reinforced for decades, damages lives. And so what is our response to that? How is this still a thing? And then there's the gender wage gap, which has, it seems, gotten better in recent years, but has miles to go. A report out of the U.S. Census Bureau just this past March showed in a survey there were 30 different representative professions, ranging from taxi driver to financial advisor to phlebotomist. And every single one of those occupations still showed that males were on the average paid substantially more in all 30 of those professions. The smallest difference was with pharmacists. Professional soccer player wasn't on that list. Could have been. Ridiculously. I just find this whole conversation staggering. So since 1996, when women's soccer was added as an event to the Olympic Games in Atlanta, the U.S. has won the gold medal 4 different times. The men's team, anyone know how many gold medals? 0. They won a silver medal 115 years ago in 1904. Since the inception of the Women's World Cup in 1991, the U.S. national team has won that title 4 times. The men's team? Never won, never been in the final game, as far as I can see, and actually last year didn't even qualify for the tournament. And financially, if you look at the numbers, as some suggest we do, since winning the World Cup in 2015, the women's national team has generated more revenue than the men's team. And so I reject the phrase that always gets tossed around with this subject, well, it's complicated. No, it's not. The women's team should obviously get paid more. How is this still a thing? The church has had 1,950 years to grow in our understanding and to build on what was at the time some amazing progress. And yet, so I think John Oliver's issues with things like the penny are debatable to some degree. He's absolutely right about daylight savings day. It's terrible. And this also is undeniable, that the church cannot abide biases or disparities of any sort. Paul was working against them, for God's sake. And so when we are confronted with injustice and prejudice of any sort, may we have the courage to stand up and say, no, 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 no. You are welcome, just as you are, a child of the Most High God. This is wrong and ridiculous and needs to change. How is this even still a thing? In the name of God, the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Amen.